Continuing our study on the church, we've seen the church is important to Christ. Christ has founded the church. He has died for it, identifies with it, nourishes it, cherishes it, and uses the church to display his wisdom. Have you heard this before? Does this sound familiar? I hope it does, because I want you to memorize that. I want you to know that how important the church is to Christ. And it is important to him. But what if I asked you, because we've gone through the church, we've gone through the purpose of the church, we've gone through how the church is structured, we've gone through why it's so important to him, why it should be important to us last week, why we are to show up. What if I asked you, what is the best way then to get our little city of Lexington? What's the best way to get our little city of Lexington to know who we are and what we stand for? Right? So I've asked you, what's the best way to get our little city to know who we are and what we stand for? What various programs or methods would we come up with? Numerous, right? What could we come up with? Would we need a SWOT analysis for that? For some, yeah. Is that bad? No. Is it right? No. New method, new program? New program. That's how advertisement, the Gazette, that's what we need. Front page Gazette news. Maybe that's what we could do. So how would you do it? Shouldn't this city know who we are? You know, as we meet, my wife and I meet people, one of the first questions we get, what's one of the first questions you think we get? What brought you to Lexington? So as a pastor, answering that question comes with a little fear and trepidation, because you know as soon as you tell them your job, you're just waiting to see the facial distortions that follow with that response. So you may not understand. So become a pastor someday and then tell somebody and you'll know what I'm talking about. Francis Chan, after he left his church and just continued writing, said it was such a blessing because now he could tell people he was a writer for a living as opposed to a pastor. It's like people are so much more receptive. But so you tell them, I'm a pastor. And what question naturally follows? Where? Lexington Baptist Church. We're talking about in Lexington. What question follows that? Where's that? We've been here this year. We're celebrating October 60 years. Where's that? Where's that? What is the best way to get our little city to know who we are and what we stand for? What does it have to do with members? What does it have to do with Jesus and how important he sees the church to be? Let me encourage you, as we look at this passage, why don't you turn your Bible to John 13, 31. Turn your Bible to John 13. We're going to read through some of these verses here in John 13. We'll be back and forth in a couple different chapters in John today. But I think this text will shed some light on this question. John 13, 31. It's funny, as you're turning there, there's someone, even when I found out my wife was a pastor's wife, it's like, hey, what brought you here? My husband's job, you know, trying to be vague. What's he do? He's a pastor. I'm so sorry for cursing. Huh? They immediately just apologized to her for cursing. It's like, you know, this, all the conversations change. Pastor's wife's here. So it's just funny. It's just how it is. It's part of life. John 13, 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I want to take two parts here. First, I want to see what does this say about God, and then what does that mean for us? So first, what is this? What do we learn about God here in this first point? First, we learn about God's glory, don't we? In John 13, 31 to 35, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Try to follow the personal pronouns and figure out who is who. Be good study for you today to try to work this out. But you see the symbiotic, this relationship, this united relationship between the Son and the Father. And the first starts off with, when he had gone out. Well, who's the he? It's Judas Iscariot. And when Judas leaves, the betrayer has gone, everything is set in motion. It's like this ginormous domino chain that's been started, it's been pushed. And there's nothing you can do now to bring it back. So once he turns to Judas and says, "Get out of here, go do what you know you're supposed to, go do what you're going to do," and Judas leaves, everything started in motion. What we now know as the Passion Week has started. The betrayer has gone, the time has come, and Jesus turns to them and says, "Now, presently, at this moment, the Son of Man is glorified." It started. It has begun. The cross is coming. And when he says this, and you listen to this and see how God the Father and God the Son are together, one is not lesser, they are both full God, they're both full deity, and you listen to this as they speak of each other. The Son of Man, first, is glorified. Jesus, in present tense, is glorified. The Father is glorified in him through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The Father will get glory. If, or since, God is glorified in Jesus, in himself, the Father will then glorify Jesus. And God will glorify him at once. And speaking of this death, burial, and resurrection, then the ascension, you will immediately get glory. So they're going back and forth, and so for those that may try to argue that Jesus is not God or he is a lesser God are going to really struggle with this text. They are one. They are inseparable. And this led one commentator say, Jesus is looking to the cross as he speaks of glory, and the glory of the Father is bound up with the glory of the Son. The two are one in the purpose of saving sinners. The glory of Christ as he stoops to save us is the glory of the Father whose will he is doing. So the cross reveals the heart of God, the Father, as well as that of Christ, the Son. So our God is a God of glory. He will be glorified. He is going to continue to be glorified. And for the rest of time and past time into eternity, he will continue to be glorified. We also see not just God's glory, but God's compassion. Look at verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews," when did he say that? We'll look at that. "Just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Well, where do we see God's compassion in that? First, this first little phrase, "little children." In a tender, compassionate tone, what's Jesus trying to do? He's trying to forewarn them about what is to come. Parents do this often, right? Parents do this often. And so little McKenna got stitches in the back of her head this last week in trying to explain to a two-year-old, this won't feel good, right? And it's best I can do, best as my terms can come out, it's really hard for a little two-year-old to understand what daddy's trying to tell her. No matter how compassionate I can be, McKenna, look at daddy. It's okay, right? And she's thinking, this isn't okay. This doesn't feel good. You're a liar, right? And I'm trying my best in compassion tone to explain to her, this. It's not going to feel good, but it's gonna be okay. Jesus is doing the same thing. A little while, I'm with you just a little bit more. In fact, the day is hastening. The cross is coming, and I'm not gonna be here anymore. And where I'm going, you can't come there. And they've been, these disciples in Christ have been inseparable for these last 3 years. They're going everywhere their Savior goes, and who wouldn't? And they're going with him. They're following him. And what do you mean I can't go with you? What do you mean? Yet this warning isn't new. So two times in the book of John, specifically John chapter 7, John chapter 8, Jesus gives this warning, but he changes it a little bit. And he changes it specifically for the disciples. So what he had told others, he now will not tell them. And what is that? When you flip back to John chapter 7, because I want you to see a division in what Christ is saying. He's given this message before, a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. Where I'm going, you cannot come. But he changes this. So John chapter 7, verse 28 through 34, I want to read through this. And each time Jesus says this in John 7 or John 8, confusion ensues. People are, what on earth is he talking about? Some of you thought he's committing suicide. What is he going to do? Is he going to kill himself? But in John 7, 28, so Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, you know where I come from. I've not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Interesting, he's again speaking of the unity of the Father and the Son, and then leads him into verse 30, so they're seeking to arrest him. No one laid a hand on him because the hour had not yet come. Interesting in John to read through, his hour had not yet come, and then to read in John, his hour has come. Verse 31, yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees, and here's the crowd he says this to, heard the crowd muttering these things, muttering, love that phrase, about the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him, and Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer. Here's his phrase. The same phrase he pours out to his dear disciples at the Last Supper. Here is his phrase. I will be with you a little longer than I'm going to be sent, than I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and here's the difference. You will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. You see the difference part, the difference here? You will not find me. A little while, I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to go away, but you're not going to be able to find me. Maybe this is coincidence. Flip over to one chapter, chapter 8. We don't have time to read through again the entire chapter here, but look at verses 21 and 22. Christ, again, is addressing the Pharisees. These words he spoke in the treasuries, he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, verse 20, because his hour had not yet come. Here's that phrase again. His hour had not yet come. Verse 21, so he said to them again, speaking to the Pharisees, I am going away, and you will seek me, does it sound familiar? And you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now flip back to chapter 13. I want you to read again what Christ is saying to the disciples. I want you to think back through what he has said to the Pharisees in chapter 7 and chapter 8. So back in 13:33, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But he does not tell them, you will not find me. He does not tell them, you will die in your sins. We still don't know where Christ is going. So Peter, what's he going to do? Teacher, question. Right? 36, look at verse 36, teacher. Of course, Peter, yeah, Peter, go ahead, Peter. Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you will follow afterward. Peter, now is not your time. Now is my time. The group I mentioned before, they will seek me and will not find me. They will seek me and will die in their sins. But Peter, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me. We will be reunited. It's just not your time yet. We see at the end of the book, at the end of John, Peter is foretold that he will follow Christ and he will die and someone will carry him to a place that he does not want to go and he will die a martyr's death. You will follow me, just not now. My little children. It's going to be tough. You're going to have a lot of questions coming up. But it's okay, right? It's okay. We will be reunited. It's all right. So we see God's glory. We see God's compassion. We also see God's love, verse number 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another just as I have loved you. How has God loved you? Can you think of a way? How has God loved you? In what way can you say today, God loves me? And some here may wonder, you may wonder if God does love you. You may wonder that. After all that has happened in my life, does God really love me? Is it not a question the Redmonds would ask as they're writing the song, Blessed Be Your Name, after you've lost your fourth child? Where is this God of love? Because in our culture, we think love means getting what we want. Any parent knows if you always gave your child what they want, is that love? I want to jump off the roof, Daddy. Well, I'm Superman. That's a fantastic statement, son. You're going to die, so we're not going to let you do that. My parents are awful, right? Withholding me so much good. But sometimes we think love means getting what we want. God says, I love you. Well, how do we know God loves us? Because Christ says, I love you. He's talking to his disciples. He taught them. He was their rabbi. He was their shepherd. He was their guide. How do you love us? And yet he's walking and the path has started for the cross. This is why we so often quote the words from this very book, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but for what purpose? In order that through Christ, the world might be saved through him. That's why he came, was to save you. So God loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. Does God love you? Yes. He does. Lastly, we learn about God. We learn about his family in verse number 35. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Christ calls the disciples little children, verse 33. And here we see Christ calling them my disciples, that this is a way. So if you are my disciples, you're loving one another, you're showing the world you are mine. You're my sons, you are my daughters. Last week we saw, in dealing with church attendance, showing up, last week we saw how the work of Christ, our great high priest, remember this, by his work on the cross, and he says, now let us, then three things we are supposed to be doing, let us then draw near, let us then hold fast, let us not forsake the assembling ourselves together, because Christ is our great high priest, because he is the great Savior we know, there then follows ... something we should be doing. Does this make sense? You remember this? This week is the same thing in John 13. Because of who God is, because of all he has done, God's glory, God's compassion, God's love, then that follows ... there's something we should be doing. What is it? Love one another. Love one another. His glory, his compassion, his love compel us. This is the same phrase Paul used in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels me to love. And that is to love one another. In the small action we display to the world, we are his. So you're like, well, I'd rather just wear a big What Would Jesus Do bracelet. WWJD, right? If you grew up in the 90s, that was really cool. If you got a tattoo back then, WWJD, everyone's like, nah, that's kind of old-fashioned, right? Come up with something new and catchy. But WWJD, or, got the idea, Jesus fish on my car. That will tell the world I'm his. Is it a problem to put a Jesus fish on a car? Absolutely not. Is it a problem to wear a WWJD bracelet? Absolutely not. You could get a tattoo of a cross, right? Tattoo of a cross. And that will show the world, as long as I have my sleeve up showing my muscle, show the world I am a Christian. Can you do this? Absolutely. Is that what Jesus was thinking? To show the world that you are his, put a bumper sticker on the car, wear a bracelet, get a tattoo. And it's not a problem to do those things. If you're going to get a Jesus fish, just don't drive like an idiot, right? So, but if you're going to wear these things, you're going to do these things, you just got to remember that's not the goal of this text. You can still do it. You wear a t-shirt with a verse on it. It's okay. It's good to do. You can post a verse on Instagram. That's fine. That doesn't declare to the world that you are his, because if you know American culture like I do, how many people have you known that have worn a WWJD bracelet and still couldn't keep their cool? How many Jesus fish cars have cut you off? How many Jesus fish cars wouldn't let you in a traffic jam? You're a Christian? I got Jesus fish, man. How many hypocrites get the tattoo Hebrew grace, Hebrew mercy, and yet still can't stop taking God's name in vain? A outward symbol, a big button, a bracelet does not show the world you are his. You want to show the world you are his? Love one another. That's it. You want to do that and wear your bracelet? Go for it. What would Jesus do? He would love one another, because he did, just as I have loved you. That's how we show the world we are here. That's how we show the world who we are and what we stand for. So to review this theme here, we learn about God, God's glory, his compassion, his love, his family. What does that even mean for us then? What does that mean for members of a church? Well, let's review this theme of love. So first, who am I to love? The first point here, who am I to love? Verse 34, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're to love one another. So who are you to love? Easy answer, right? Sunny, what's the answer here? Who are you to love? One another. So who's one another? Who's that? The Christians in Zambodia? Who's he talking to? Disciples looking at you? Love one another. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? And one writer says, Jesus is not speaking here of love to all people, but of love within the community of believers. It is presented as the marching order for the newly gathering messianic community, a community that has been created on the basis of Jesus' work for us. And there is a new relationship within that community. It was new because the love of Christ's friends for Christ's sake was a new thing to the world. Jesus himself has set the example. He calls them now to follow in his steps, and he's not asking them to do anything more than he himself has done. Love one another. And perhaps you're like, so skeptical, I'm not sure I need to, you know, this is just to the disciples, this isn't to us, this isn't to a church. Let me, if you got a pen, write these verses down and I read them out. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I've loved you. John 15, 7, this is my command, love each other. You're like, well, that's, again, disciples. Romans 13, 8, owe no man, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. All right, that's one letter. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow just as our love overflows for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, would we not need to write to you about the importance of loving each other? For God himself has taught you to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must, in sincere love to each other, as brothers and sisters, love each other deeply with all your heart. 1 Peter 4:8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment, we must believe in the name of Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. I mean, John breaks it down to two things. Believe in Jesus, love one another. There you go. Christianity 101. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows him. 2 John 1:6, love means doing what God has commanded us. And he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. I could keep reading, but I won't, just for sake of time. Folks, you're scratching the surface of the love one another commands in Scripture. What other way can you say love one another? And so the idea of coming in and the idea of leaving without impacting, without stirring, without encouraging, without loving is not what you see in your Bible. We love one another. This is who we are to love. So those we gather with, those we proclaim Christ with, we are to love them as Christ has loved us. We know who we are to love, but why? Look around, right? Why should I love that guy? Why should I love that lady? Why? Why am I to love? First, Christ loved you. Christ loved you. Verse 34, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How has Christ loved you? He laid down his life. He took your sin. He bore the wrath. He endured the cross. A righteous, holy God dying for the unrighteous and the filthy. That's me. That's you. This is the foundation for our love for others. We love because we have been loved. And we haven't just been loved, we've been adored. We've been adopted into his family. Christ has loved us so much. How can we in turn not love others? How can we not reciprocate all the good our great God has done? So second, Christ commands it. Christ commands it. A new commandment, verse 34, I give to you that you love one another. This is not optional. Sometimes as parents, sometimes as a teacher, sometimes as a boss, you may give an objective, you may give a command to your employee, to your student, to your parent, to your son, your daughter. And when you give said command and it's not followed, you have to remind them that wasn't optional. I don't think I want to do that today. Clean your room. No, I think that's more of a Thursday thing. I'm not sure I gave you options. I think it was command your room now. Clean your room now. That was the command. What about Wednesday? You're forgetting the idea of the command, right? Command takes away options. The command gives you, this is your option. It's A. And there's only A. And so you really got to do A, or there's problems for not doing A. Right? You understand this? What's the command Jesus gives you in this text? Love one another. What wiggle room is there in this command? Love one another just on Sundays. Love one another if you have a lot of similar hobbies. Love one another, period. mean, you got to be thinking, there's a lot of unlovables around here, right? Let's be honest. There's a lot of unlovables in here. Jesus didn't die for the lovable. He didn't. But he still gives us the command. It's not optional. In fact, in the very next chapter, chapter 14, he tells the disciples, if they love him, they will keep his what? His commandments. You want to show God you love him? Love others. Keep his command. You want to show the world you love God? Love others. If you love your Savior, you will obey your Savior. Lastly, let us see, it shows the world you belong to Christ. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. All people will know that we're his if we would simply love one another. At the beginning, I asked you, what is the best way? What is the best way to get our city of Lexington to know who we are and what we stand for? Folks, there may be 30 options to that. There may be 30 answers to that. What do you think would be the best place to start? If you could currently draft up, let's start here and go from there, where would you start? Is it not here? If I want Lexington in Rockbridge County to know, where is that? You don't know? Man, you gotta come. You gotta come. You don't know? That's where the love of God is on display. You don't know? Man, let me tell you all the family of God has done for me. Not what all my God has done for me. You can tell them that as well. But let me tell you about all the family of God has done for me because they have loved me. I can't wait to get there. You don't know? Let me show you. Love one another. The world will know to whom we belong. Lastly, how? Who am I to love? Why am I to love? How am I to love? Verse number 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. How should we love others as Christ has loved us? That's why we love so quickly. Okay, this is not a normal exercise. So we won't do this hopefully for at least another week. I want you to think about someone in here you particularly don't get along with, okay? Please do not say their name out loud. If you've been here long and you have any relationships, there are going to be people that you naturally, you're like, we are not what most people would call simpatico, okay? There are going to be people that rub you the wrong way. Sometimes it's because they're a lot like you, right? Two bulls don't get along well. So you try to think through, there's somebody in here, you're like, well, why would you want us thinking about people that we're like, why do you want us to think about that in church? Well, that's a good question. But let me further that question. Did you know that there are human beings, it's possible that there are human beings that are hard to love? Do you know that? Did you know that there are people that you may even feel sometimes it's impossible to love them? This person, man, they drive me batty. They drive me batty. The person's not worth a minute of my time, and on we could go. And if we're honest, you know, many of us would hear, and we could do a show of hands, we won't, because we're gonna want everyone to think we're spiritual and we love everyone. But if we were gonna do a show of hands, we would probably all raise our hands and go, there are people that, you know, sometimes it's just hard for me to love them, if I'm being honest. Let me ask you another question. What redeeming quality did Jesus find in you? What redeeming, name one redeeming quality that Jesus was so excited to leave heaven's throne, to take on flesh, to start the passion, to die on the cross for our sins. What redeeming quality do you have? Struggling to find one? I don't have one either. What does the song say? What can I offer? What can I give? I have nothing. Nothing to offer him. But he loves. Why? It's not because of me. It's not because of you. There's not something inside me. He's like, man, Saunders, you made it all worth it because you are good at this. No, you're worth it because I'm great at love. You're worth it because I'm worthy of all glory. It makes no sense to love the least of these. That's exactly what I'm going to do. It makes no sense to be a father of the fatherless, to be a husband to the widow. It makes no sense, but I will love the least of these. It makes no sense to choose the base and the vile, but I say, I fit. Man, I'm professional at base and vile. Sign me up. That's the one quality I have that Scripture lays down for the characteristic of a needed person needing salvation. You base and you're vile. You got me, right? That's me. And he came. And he died. And he rose again. And he offers salvation to you and to me. Come. Come. I love you not because of who you are, but because of who I am. So let me ask you again, why or how should you love one another just like Jesus loves you? That person that's across, that person that you struggle with, why would you love them? It's not because there's a single redeeming quality that they have, but it's because your Savior lives in them. Their redemption is his, not yours. They find their value in him, not in you. They were precious to him, as are you. And so their value, my value, is stock high. It's just soaring. Not because of who I am, but because Christ loves me. And so when I extend love to another person, I do it because Jesus loves me. This is what makes the church show the world we are different. How do so many people come into this room and get along? So many different styles, so many different tastes, so many different likes and dislikes, and we can in grace defer. We can in love say, I don't need to promote my own good. I'm here. And we walk through those doors. I'm here to give. I'm here to give, not here to get. That's what's so different. Where's Lexington Baptist at? Come. Come and see. You won't believe it. I can't explain. You won't believe it. Come and see. They love. Tertullian in around 140, 150 AD quotes a pagan was saying of the church, how they love one another. How they love one another. Is that said? Can that be said of us? Not by ourselves, but by the world. I mean, I'm not buying into this Jesus stuff, but let me tell you, that church, they love each other. They do. It's not a one-day thing. It's like they're around each other all the time. They're helping each other all the time. It's like they're just little Jesuses running around. I don't know what they're doing over there. What better way for Lexington and Rockbridge to know who we are? So we love because Christ loves us. So what does that mean for us? Why do I care about loving others? Can't I just be thankful God loves me and be done with it? No, you can't. So here are a few things to think through. Let me ask you these questions. First, am I giving God the praise he deserves? So he is to be glorified. He is compassionate. He is loving. He's made us his own. Are you currently praising God for who he is and all he has done? Secondly, do you truly believe that God loves you? You're going to struggle with this from time to time. You will. Does God love me? There's a difference between knowing, right, and feeling. And you may know practically, you may have it written down somewhere, but there are days where you may feel like God is distant. David, a man after God's own heart, how many times did he ask God, where are you? Remind yourself of all the good God has done. And maybe you're here and you're like, I didn't even know Christ as my Savior. Does God really love me? Absolutely. He died on the cross for your sins. You accept him by just admitting, I am vile. I am worthless and base. I am a sinner. And trust Christ to save you from your sin. If you're here and you are saved, I encourage you to recall the goodness of our God towards you. As you, we sang through the song, blessed be your name. He gives and he takes away. Be thankful that our God is so good. That he does not give you everything you want. Thank him for that. Folks, we make a mess of ourselves so often with the very good things God has given. Look at the children of Israel. How many times did God give them something and it quickly turned to an idol? We do the same. Thank God for all he has done for you. Are you loving the family of Christ here in our church? Are you showing the city you are his? Lastly, are there those within our body? Let me encourage you to think through this. Are there those in our body that you need to make amends with? Are there those in our body that you need to make amends with? Something that happened 2 years ago, and since that time, you've been, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Proverbs 17:9, whoever would foster love covers an offense. We're so easily offended. So easily offended. So quick to dismiss love. To pull out the justice guns. Right? As long as it's in my defense, it's okay. Everyone else should overlook my faults. But when theirs come up, I'm pointing them out. Make things right. You know, I personally found that it's hard to dislike people you're praying for. You ever tried that? To pray for somebody you're mad at? How many here would be honest and say, I've tried to pray for somebody I'm mad at? Anybody? Thank you for the few honest people out here. How did that go? It's tough. If you've never done it, next time you get angry, give it a whirl. It's tough. It's tough. Because as soon as you do it, you're convicted of your anger. You're convicted of your displeasure towards somebody, knowing the good displeasure that should be towards you from God. Make amends, humble yourself, intercede, and perhaps as you take them, as you take these people to the throne of grace, you may understand how important they are to your Savior and realize how important they should be to you. They're not perfect because they're base and vile. They made the same qualifications you did. Worthless. Unlovables. .. But God. But God, who's rich in mercy, he loves you. So go love one another. Let's pray.